It's an awakening of God's people, God coming alive in our hearts. And so I believe that we're beginning to see that, and I'm only going to see more in the time ahead of us. So get excited and continue to be encouraged by sharing your testimonies with one another. Got one announcement before we hop in the message. World Mandate West is coming up, and we have been announcing that a little bit, but we've got a few more details that we want to share with you. First of all, World Mandate is an annual conference that Antioch holds, and it's been going for over 20 years, and it has been a centerpiece for our movement of churches, because our desire as a church is not only to simply be a local church here, but to be a church planting church, where we send people where God is calling them to go. We equip them and send them to see churches reproduce in other parts of the country, other parts of the world. And so World Mandate is a huge piece of that. It's a missions conference, but not only is it a conference about missions, as far as maybe many people would think, going somewhere, but it's also a conference about living missionally right where you are. I would say that the way that God has used World Mandate in the lives of hundreds and thousands of people is specifically to speak purpose and calling into people's lives. So that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to the other side of the world, but it does mean that God is going to speak to you your place of influence in the place that He has called you. And so this is a place of that coming alive in us, of God really speaking those things. It might be something, a big picture type of thing that He shows you. It might be just the next step that He shows you. But we were really encouraged last year. We were only about four or five months old as a church, and we took two-thirds of our church out to San Diego for this conference, and it really had a deep impact on us as a congregation. And we're really hoping and believing that this year we're going to have even a higher percentage of people head out to San Diego. So we're trying to get you all the details here as early as we can. We've had you hopefully holding the date, the January 25th through the 27th, and we're going to be going out to San Diego, California. There's another Antioch church called All People's Church out in San Diego, and they're hosting it. Also, there's an Antioch church called Epicenter in Pasadena that will be a part of it, and so the three churches are coming together for this conference. And we're really excited about it. We tried to keep the cost as low as possible. Most of the cost is for the lodging over the weekend. But the cost for a single adult is $65. And that includes, and then the cost for a couple is $175. That includes your two nights of lodging and also the conference fee itself, as well as the breakfast that comes with the hotel stay. And so the reason it's a little more for couples, if you divide that in half, it's not 65, is because the single adults are all staying in rooms of four to a room, or we're assuming couples are going to want to stay by themselves. So it's a little more for that reason. And then for kids, there's a different breakdown. Kids don't add a lot to the cost, but it's just a different breakdown depending on how many kids and what ages. So if you have kids, please talk to somebody on staff. You can talk to John. John's right there, standing up. Hi, John. And he can let you know a little bit about that. What we're going to do just to get the ball rolling is we're actually going to send around a few clipboards. And so if you're interested in going, we want you to sign up. And we don't usually pass around clipboards, but because we're thinking that a large amount of the church is going, because we're kind of saying we're moving church out to San Diego for this weekend. And so we're hoping that a large amount will go. We're going to go ahead and send the clipboards around. If it's something you're interested in, at least want to get your name on the email list, because we're going to start sending out information, then you can do that. A couple of things to note on the sign-up sheet are the time to leave. So you need to put what time you can leave. We're encouraging everyone, and we did this last year as well, to take off at least half a day of work that day. If you can plan ahead and try to take off a half a day, or if you get off a whole day, it might even be better, because we're asking people if they can leave by 12, that would be the best, because it's a little over 5 hours to get out there, and so we want to get there in time for the conference to be able to jump right in. So kind of begin looking at your work schedule or school schedule and seeing if you can't plan ahead to get off at least that Friday afternoon so we can leave by noon. And so if you know what time you're going to be able to leave or what time you're hoping to leave, you can put that on there. Also, if you're able to drive, put that on there, because we're going to try to do the fun administrative task of making sure everybody has a car that doesn't have a car, and then pulling that all together. So that's a long announcement, but that's just all the details laid out there. And if you have any questions, please let us know. We're really excited about it, and really excited about what God is going to do in us as a church family. And again, if you have any questions, feel free to let us know. There's more information on worldmandatewest.com or org. I don't know which one, but it's worldmandatewest.com or org. And last year was the very first year of World Mandate West. So the main one is in Texas. There's one out on the East Coast up in Boston. And then last year they started one in San Diego. Real quick, the speakers for the conference, we just pray each year about, God, who are you calling to speak at these things? This year, Max Lucado is going to be there. Max Lucado is maybe not the first guy you think of for missions, but he has been a great supporter of Antioch and in many ways, getting behind what God's been doing in our movement. So he's going to be there for Friday night. And then Robert Herber, who was the pastor at All People's Church, will be speaking on Saturday, as well as a guy named Shadonka Johnson. And he is a man from Sierra Leone, and he is leading a church planting movement there in Africa. And so we're going to get to hear from him and what God is doing there. And then Jim Yost, who also I think some of you have heard of. He's a Southern California native who is now serving in Indonesia, he's served all over the place in Indonesia. And so he's got a lot of great stories. So you're going to be stirred by it all in the context of worship and family. So again, let us know if you have any questions. But if you do go to the website, don't register on the website. We're going to do it. We're kind of doing it separate as a package deal here. And then we'll make sure that you're officially registered. All right. Sorry for the super long announcement. But we are excited about moving into this Advent season. For some of you, Advent may be a regular tradition that you grew up with if you grew up in a more traditional church or a church that followed kind of this calendar of Advent. For the others that didn't grow up in the church or maybe grew up in more less traditional churches, then you may not be as familiar with Advent. It's not something that we necessarily follow every year, but this year we really felt like God was going to lead us through this and speak to us through this Advent season. And what it is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas that we will celebrate a different aspect of anticipating the coming Christ. There's different ways that different churches do it, but we're specifically going to be centering in on a different characteristic of Christ and what he brought when he came to this earth. So we're starting this week with hope, and Stan and Cheryl lit the candle of hope. Next week we're going to be talking on his love, then joy, and then finally ending it with peace the Sunday right before Christmas, and kind of leading up to the birth of Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. And I think it's appropriate that Advent starts with hope, because Advent simply means coming or arrival. So it's talking about the coming of Jesus. And it's in his first Advent, when he came to earth as a baby. And Advent is all about anticipation and expectation. Just like a kid getting ready for Christmas and all the anticipation that goes along with that and the expectation of that season, we, in the same way, in thinking about Jesus and what he's done, we anticipate and we expect him to continue to move. And we are expectant and excited not only about the first Advent, but we think also about the second Advent, which is the second coming of Christ. When Jesus lived here on this earth, he described how he would be coming again. And so part of our expectation and anticipation is about the return of Jesus. And so the appropriate place to start is with hope. Because when I think about anticipation, I think about a deep, expectant hope from within. So we're going to read in Isaiah 9 and first look at this group of people, the Israelites. The Israelites were God's chosen people. And they experienced a lot of ups and downs in their history. In the years leading up to the birth of Christ, they were under oppression many of those years. They were ruled by foreign nations. And one of the things that those foreign nations would do, they would disperse them, they would conquer them, and then they would disperse them through their own nation. So they would uproot them from their own towns and their own villages and disperse them throughout the towns and villages of the conquering nation, thus diluting any power or influence they may have had. And so we have a people that have been separated from friends, from family, from their homeland. There is a lot of turmoil. There is a lot of distress. There is a lot of longing for someone to come and to bring them into freedom. In fact, Israel, if you look at it on a map, really is a major land bridge between water and desert for people going from Asia into Africa. And so there was a lot of overturn and turmoil for the land that they lived on. And so we come to this verse with that mindset, that this is a people in a lot of distress. And so let's read together Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and those are two tribes of Israel. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So for the people of Israel, this was not just a nice Christmas verse. The latter part of what we just read is often used at Christmas. You may have heard it in this season. But for the people of Israel, this was not simply a nice Christmas verse to read at a certain time of the year. It was the hope of a Savior. It was the hope of someone that would come and save them, that would deliver them from the hands of their oppressors, that would literally bring them freedom from that which held them in bondage. And so when they heard this, there was a great, abounding hope that seized their lives. When before there wasn't any reason to wake up and go through the motions of each day, this type of promise which came from God was what gave them life, what is what made them continue going forward. And not only going forward through the motions, but going forward with this expectation and joy. Because God has said that he is sending his son, and that there is freedom coming from this captivity. That God was sending the promised one. He was sending salvation and freedom their way. That a son was to be born. That a child was to be given. And the government would rest on his shoulders. And he would be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace, there would be no end. And he would reign on David's throne. David was the prototype of a king that had brought rest and peace to Israel. And this new king, he would sit on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From this time on and forever. This was not just a saying. This was a firm belief and hope that God was coming. And that he was sending a son. And they believed it. They said that the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And they trusted God to come through and deliver them and give them a hope in the midst of a very hopeless situation. This hope continued till Jesus was born. I want to read real quick a verse in Luke 2. Luke chapter 2, verses beginning in verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When Jesus' parents brought in him to do for him the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.'" So Simeon, for all these years since this promise had been given, and his fathers and his grandfathers before him had been believing this word that there was a Christ coming to bring salvation. And he recognized it not even as a salvation just to the Israelites and the oppression that they faced, but he recognized that this was a salvation that was on a larger scale than that. That it actually wasn't just for Israel, but it was for all peoples. It was for the Gentile nations as well. And it was a freedom that would bring deliverance from a bondage that rested on the inside. Not only an exterior lack of freedom, but a lack of freedom on the inside caused by the bondage of sin, the addictions that we face, the cycles of giving ourselves to greed, to lust. It goes on and on. That Jesus would come, that God would send his Son to deliver us from that with the cycles of sin, and thus give us hope for the future. To give us hope for the future. And so we hope in him. We hope in him. He is our hope. And as I was asking God, just praying through this week, I was asking him specifically how he wanted to reveal, how he just wanted to show us how much hope we have in him. And he brought to mind a story that Jesus told. So picture with me a man traveling on a road back in the time of Jesus in the Middle East somewhere. And as he's walking down this road hurriedly on his way to his next destination, he takes a shortcut through a field, so he could get on to the destination that he was heading to. With staff in hand, he was steadying himself over sometimes uneven terrain. And as he was about halfway through this field, he plods his staff down into the ground. And this time, unlike any other time, he hears a loud thunk on the ground. And his curiosity overtakes the fact that he's in a hurry, and he begins to scrape back the dirt from what he's tapped his rod on. And as he uncovers the dirt, he realizes that there's a somewhat large metal chest here. And so as he unearths it, he takes his staff, he breaks off the old rusty lock on this box. And in dismay, he opens it and finds an immeasurable treasure. An unfathomable treasure, was filled with gold coins, with rubies, sapphires, with jewelry, and he is in awe of what he's just found. He can't imagine how much this treasure must be worth. It's worth more than and more valuable, and would make him more wealthy than anyone he had ever heard of. And yet, he knew that he couldn't take it. It wasn't his to take. But in the ethics of the land of that day, he knew that if he would bury it again and then go and buy the field, then it would be his, because surely the landowner doesn't know about this treasure that was somehow forgotten or lost out here. Then he gets sad because he realizes, I don't have enough money to buy this field. There's no way I have enough cash to do that. But then he begins to think and process and wonders aloud, if I sell everything that I have, yes, if I sell my house, if I sell all the property and land that I own, if I take all the animals that I have, all my earthly possessions, and I sell those, that will be enough. I can go and buy this land. And so then you see him burying the treasure again, and then turning around from the way that he was heading towards his urgent business and headed back the direction from which he came from. This whole story, Jesus wraps up in one verse. In Matthew 13, 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, sold all that he had and bought that field." The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. See, when he found that treasure, everything changed. The way through which he gritted life, the way that his expectations were aligned, all changed because of this treasure. It captured his life, it captured his imagination, so much so that he didn't even continue on the business that he was doing, but he turned around because everything was going to look different after this point. And Jesus says, if you can imagine that feeling, that's something like the kingdom of God. That when a man or a woman finds the kingdom of God, and we know that Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God, so that when we follow Jesus, we find God's kingdom. We find his presence. We find out who he is. And so Jesus says, when you find this kingdom, when you find me, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. And you would be a fool not to go and sell all that you have to obtain this treasure that you found. That's the essence of this verse, that this treasure is so unfathomable that though at first glance, giving everything away seems like a big cost, right? Giving everything I own, if I just say, okay, I want you to go and give everything you own away, that most of you are not going to do that. Probably none of you are going to do that. But this man had a completely different perspective on it because he had found this treasure. So everything he did was in accordance with the worth of this treasure. If he wasn't willing to give up that which he had, then it was of more value than the treasure. So apply that to our lives, because Jesus never has said, I want you to give me part of your life. I want you to give me Sundays. I want you to give me the time for life group, then you can have the rest. He wants it all. And he says, come and follow me all of the time. And you will find life, you will find peace, you will find rest, you will find hope. Oftentimes we try to go part way, and that could be the most miserable place of all. And so we need to think about it in terms of a hidden treasure. Are we willing, when we find Jesus, to sell everything that we have, to turn our back on the way that we used to live, on the way we used to think, and say, God, I want to follow you. Because I am declaring in that you are more valuable than any of the treasures that I've previously known. That in you, I place my hope. That all of these other things that I've tried to put my hope in do not come through. Whether it's relationships, whether it's monetary things, whatever it is that I've placed my hope in, it will let me down. And so, Jesus, I place my hope in you. To the fullest extent, not holding anything back. Because it's interesting that it says that he went and in his joy he sold everything. And so we, with joy, give it all to Jesus because we have such hope in him. Have such hope in him. We have such hope for tomorrow because of him. I love speaking on hope. I love talking about it because we have no reason not to have abounding hope for today, for tomorrow, and for the rest of our future because of Jesus, because of God and his great love for us. He does not change. Though your circumstances may change, though there might be days that feel hopeless, God never changes, and he is good, and he is with you, and you in Christ Jesus have a hidden treasure that is more valuable than anything else on this earth. And so we have abounding hope for tomorrow. Abounding hope. It should characterize your life. There's no more good days or bad days anymore. That's not how we grid things. It's like, oh yeah, this is good, so I'm happy and I'm upbeat. Oh, this was a bad day. Things didn't work out, so I'm downcast, and everybody in the world can see how doomy and gloomy that I feel. It's no longer that way. Today is simply a day of grace. It's a day of hope because I have God. Because I know Jesus. And He is a treasure that is worth more than anything I've ever known. So I have abounding hope today. And so we take that hope into the world around us. Not only do we experience hope, but when we experience hope, we become a carrier of hope. If you are a person that is experiencing hope day in and day out, then you are a person who must be carrying hope. You carry it with you into any situation that you walk into. It's on your life. It's mixed in with the way that you speak, with the way that you think. You're just hopeful about tomorrow. So much so that people ask you, what is going on? Why do you always have so much hope for the things to come? And you're able to give a declaration of who Jesus is and who He's been to you. Romans 15:13 is a prayer that Paul prays over the people of Rome. And he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope. So it's a characteristic of God. And so we want to reflect God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is the confident expectation of good coming, because God is good. Biblical hope is radical optimism for yourself, for your family, for your church, for classmates, for roommates. It is a radical optimism for things to come. And when we're operating in this way, it's not only, okay, I'm thinking happy thoughts, and it's not just a mindset, or if I can work myself into this frame of mind. It is a deep-seated core belief that God is good, and because He is with me, I have every reason to have hope today. And I see hope as a part of vision. When we have hope for tomorrow, that's kind of this general vision that God has got good things planned for us in the future. He has got good things planned for His people, for the people of this earth. And so I have this vision for the future. And now God just wants to come in and fill up that vision with the specifics of how He's called you to be a messenger of His hope to the world. So God, tonight, in this very room, would You fill us with hope? In this place tonight, no matter where we're coming from, what kind of situations we find ourselves in the middle of, I ask in the name of Jesus that Your hope that comes through the power of Your Holy Spirit would fill this place, would fill our hearts, in our minds. Lord Jesus, that there would be something deep that You speak to us, that communicates the hope that we have in You. Or that we wouldn't be a people marked by fear or by cynicism and by doubt, but we would allow hope in You to be our new driver. The God-given hope to set the course for our future. This hope centered around Jesus and His purposes to be that which carries us forward on the path that You've set before us. We declare, God, that You are our hope and that You have given us hope through Your Son, Jesus. You are our hope. You are the hope for this nation. You are the hope for this world. We love You, God. pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to have a time of response. This is, as we often say, one of the most, if not the most, important time of our service. And we've left enough time tonight to really have an opportunity to respond to the things that God is speaking. I think we would be neglecting something if we would leave here and not respond to God. That would be more going through the motions, or yeah, I'm supposed to be in church, or go here and do this, instead of actually interacting with the God that we have come to worship. God is a God who speaks, and I believe that He is speaking something to you tonight. And as He speaks, there is always a place to respond. He may be asking you to do something. He may be asking you to wrestle with something, a doubt that you've had, where He's wanting to speak truth into it. And I believe tonight He's just wanting to give you hope. I'm going to ask all of our life group leaders and other leaders to come forward. Because one thing, you guys come on forward, just stand at the front. These guys are going to be up here, and the reason I'm asking them to come forward is because I want to give you the opportunity to come and to receive prayer. If you feel like tonight you find yourself in a hopeless situation, if you feel like you don't have hope for the future, or if you're just in the middle of one circumstance that you just don't have hope, you don't see how you're going to get through it, or something that you've been struggling with that you can't get free of, We really believe tonight is a night for freedom. That hope would be given. And there's that place, the beginning at that place, that you will find yourself overcoming and moving forward into the freedom that God has for you. I specifically wanted to pray for anyone that had an illness, or specifically an ongoing illness, or some type of injury that has just really gotten you down. And you feel like this is something I'm just having to live with. We believe that God heals today, that He is the great physician. And so if that's you, we want to pray for you as well. So in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward and just share with the person just your name and, hey, can you pray for me in this area? And we just want to see people pray for it. And then the last thing I'll say is this. If you never placed your hope in Jesus as your Savior, there is an open invitation to do that tonight. That is really what this season is all about. It's about Jesus who came to this earth, who lived a perfect, sinless life, and then died on a cross. That cross, that death that He died on the cross, is a death that we should have died. And yet God, in His great love for us, sent His Son to do it in our place. And so that we might have life with God forever, He says, you just have to come to my Son. You have to recognize that He is Savior. You have to ask Him for forgiveness of your sin, and He has now been given the authority to forgive you. And so if you have a desire to follow God, or just have questions about following Jesus, having a relationship with Him, please, we'd love to talk with you tonight. But let's not leave this place tonight without responding to that which God is moving in your heart.